This is Father Wathen. The title of this program is The New Catechism of the Catholic Church, Number 1, the 6th series. Let us say a prayer. This is Psalm 118 in the Douay Rheims Bible. My soul hath fainted after thy salvation, and in thy word I have very much hoped. My eyes have failed for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I have become like a bottle in the frost. I have not forgotten thy justifications. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The wicked have told me fables, but not as thy law. All thy statutes are truth. They have persecuted me unjustly. Do thou help me. They had almost made an end of me upon earth, but I have not forsaken thy commandments. Quicken thou me according to thy mercy, and I shall keep the testimonies of thy mouth. Psalm 118, verses 81 to 88. In our consideration of the new catechism of the Catholic Church, we have come to a consideration of the sixth commandment. The usual rendering of this commandment is, Thou shalt not commit adultery. The new catechism seeks to render the commandment positive. Thus it expresses it very inaptly as, Male and female he created them. Why did it not say merely, Thou shalt be pure? Our Lord referred to the people of Palestine of his time as a wicked and adulterous generation. He was not saying that the Jews were much given to adultery, which they were not. He was speaking of the adultery of polluting their beliefs. Particularly, he was speaking of how the scribes and Pharisees distorted the moral and Levitical teachings of the old law. The term adulterous generation applies very properly to the people of the Western world in the most basic sense. Not that everyone is unfaithful to his wife or her husband, but that the incidence of infidelity is extremely high, especially if we recognize that everyone who has divorced and remarried is living in adultery, especially again if lust is a form of adultery, as the Lord said in his Sermon on the Mount, But I say to you that whosoever shall look on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. It is a terrifying fact that generally the people of the modern world have abandoned the effort and the ideal of chastity, as well as modesty, and practically every other form of temperance. The conciliar Catholic Church, the church which was given birth at the Second Vatican Council, which ran from 1962 to 65, makes its immeasurable contribution to the pollution of the environment by encouraging contraception, divorce, and homosexuality, a charge that I will have occasion to prove in this series. Due to this hypocrisy, we say with great sorrow that it is impossible for us to take its mild-mannered strictures in the new catechism concerning the sixth commandment very seriously. Our text begins its treatment of the sixth commandment by discussing sexuality and chastity. As we have noted in other regards, we cannot help but observe the clinical sterility of this treatise. One might easily draw the conclusion that all that is being written is meant for our mental hygiene rather than for the salvation of our souls, because without doubt the authors of the text are humanists and not Catholics at heart. The text should say in no uncertain terms that sins against the sixth commandment are gravely offensive to Almighty God. That is their main evil and the chief reason they must be avoided. If the Catechism does not say it, we shall, quoting St. Paul, Know you not that the unjust shall not possess the kingdom of God? Do not err, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor liars with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners shall possess the kingdom of God. The first letter to the Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 9th and 10th verses. These are paragraphs 23:31 through 23:36. Quotations. God is love, and in himself he lives a mystery of personal loving communion. Creating the human race in his own image, God inscribed in the humanity of man and woman the vocation and thus the capacity and responsibility of love and communion. God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Sexuality affects all aspects of the human person in the unity of his body and soul. It especially concerns affectivity, the capacity to love and to procreate, and in a more general way, the aptitude for forming bonds of communion with others. Everyone, man and woman, should acknowledge and accept his sexual identity, physical, moral, and spiritual difference and complementarity are oriented toward the goods of marriage and the flourishing of family life. The harmony of the couple and of society depends in part on the way in which the complementarity, needs, and mutual support between the sexes are lived out. In creating men, male and female, God gives man and woman an equal personal dignity. Man is a person, man and woman equally so, since both were created in the image and likeness of the personal God. Each of the two sexes is an image of the power and tenderness of God, with equal dignity, though in a different way. The union of man and woman in marriage is a way of imitating in this flesh the Creator's generosity and fecundity. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. All human generations proceed from this union. Jesus came to restore creation to the purity of its origins. In the Sermon on the Mount, he interprets God's plan strictly. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Close quotations. One easily infers that the Catechism presents these ideas to deny the pagan accusation that the Catholic faith is opposed to sexual pleasure, that it teaches that sex is evil or dirty or something of the sort. This accusation is made without sincerity. Its purpose is to try to put Christians on the defensive with respect to all matters sexual. The traditional teaching of the Church on the Sixth Commandment is both sound and inspiring. The Catholic faith alone properly spiritualizes man's sexual power and nature. And only by the grace of the sacraments of the Church can we realistically hope to achieve that chastity which the divine lawgiver requires. The tradition of the Church has understood the Sixth Commandment as encompassing the whole of human sexuality. The following is how our text speaks of the vocation of chastity. These are paragraphs 2337 to 2350, quotations. Chastity means the successful integration of sexuality within the person and thus the inner unity of man in his bodily and spiritual being. Sexuality, in which man's belonging to the bodily and biological world is expressed, becomes personal and truly human when it is integrated into the relationship of one person to another in the complete and lifelong mutual gift of a man and a woman. The virtue of chastity, therefore, involves the integrity of the person and integrality of the gift. A chaste person maintains the integrity of the powers of life and love placed in him. This integrity ensures the unity of the person. It is opposed to any behavior that would impair it. It tolerates neither a double life nor a duplicity in speech. Chastity includes an apprenticeship in self-mastery, which is a training in human freedom. The alternative is clear. Either man governs his passions and finds peace, or he lets himself be dominated by them and becomes unhappy. Man's dignity, therefore, requires him to act out of conscious and free choice, as moved and drawn in a personal way from within, and not by blind impulses in himself, or by mere external constraint. Man gains such dignity when, ridding himself of all slavery to the passions, he presses forward to his goal by freely choosing what is good, and, by his diligence and skill, effectually secures for himself the means suited to this end. Whoever wants to remain faithful to his baptismal promises and resist temptations will want to adopt the means for doing so. Self-knowledge, practice of an ascesis adapted to the situations that confront him, obedience to God's commandments, exercise of the moral virtues, and fidelity to prayer. Indeed, says St. Augustine, it is through chastity that we are gathered together and led back to the unity from which we were fragmented into multiplicity. Charity is the form of all the virtues. Under its influence, chastity appears as a school of the gift of the personal. Self-mastery is ordered to the gift of self. Chastity leads him who practices it to become a witness to his neighbor of God's fidelity and loving kindness. The virtue of chastity blossoms in friendship. It shows the disciple how to follow and imitate him who has chosen us to participate in his divine estate. Chastity is a promise of immortality. Chastity is expressed notably in friendship with one's neighbor. Whether it develops between persons of the same or opposite sex, friendship represents a great good for all. It leads to spiritual communion. All the baptized are called to chastity. The Christian has put on Christ, the model of all chastity. All Christ's faithful are called to lead a chaste life in keeping with their particular states of life. At the moment of his baptism, the Christian is pledged to lead his effective life in chastity. People should cultivate chastity in the way that is suited to their state of life. Some profess virginity or consecrated celibacy, which enables them to give themselves to God alone with an undivided heart in a remarkable manner. Others live in the way prescribed for all by the moral law, whether they are married or single. Married people are called to live conjugal chastity. Others practice chastity incontinence. There are three forms of the virtue of chastity, says St. Ambrose. The first is that of spouses, the second that of widows, and the third that of virgins. We do not praise any one of them to the exclusion of the others. This is what makes for the richness of the discipline of the Church. Those who are engaged to marry are called to live chastity in continence. They should see in this time of testing a discovery of mutual respect, an apprenticeship in fidelity, and the hope of receiving one another from God. They should reserve for marriage the expressions of affection that belong to married love. They will help each other grow in chastity. Close quotations. The Catechism next speaks of the kinds of offenses against chastity. What arrests our attention here is that the text is loath to use the word sin. Instead, it represents sins of impurity as being contrary to the dignity of the persons involved in them. Violations of the Sixth Commandment are mortal sins, not less grave for their frequency. Very often when we speak of someone being in the state of sin, we are referring to his refusal to give up a sexual relationship, which is sinful, which relationship, as a consequence, renders him spiritually dead and liable to eternal damnation. The pagans who dominate the entertainment world scoff at chastity and seem not to be able to find anything humorous, which does not have to do with sexual deviance. It cannot be denied that it is people who imagine themselves as Christians who provide these corruptors their livelihood. These are paragraphs 2351 to 23:59, quotations. Lust is disordered desire for or inordinate enjoyment of sexual pleasure. Sexual pleasure is morally disordered when sought for itself, isolated from its procreative and unitive purposes. The deliberate use of the sexual faculty, for whatever reason, outside of marriage is essentially contrary to its purpose. For here, sexual pleasure is sought outside of the sexual relationship which is demanded by the moral order, and in which the total meaning of mutual self-giving and human procreation in the context of true love is achieved. Fornication is carnal union between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. It is gravely contrary to the dignity of persons and of human sexuality, which is naturally ordered to the good of spouses and the generation and education of children. Moreover, it is a grave scandal when there is corruption of the young. Pornography consists in removing real or simulated sexual acts from the intimacy of the partners in order to display them deliberately to third parties. It offends against chastity because it perverts the conjugal act, the intimate giving of spouses to each other. It does grave injury to the dignity of its participants, actors, vendors, the public, since each one becomes an object of base pleasure and illicit profit for others. It immerses all who are involved in the illusion of a fantasy world. It is a grave offense. Civil authorities should prevent the production and distribution of pornographic materials. Prostitution does injury to the dignity of the person who engages in it, reducing the person to an instrument of sexual pleasure. The one who pays sins gravely against himself. He violates the chastity to which his baptism pledged him and defiles his body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Prostitution is a social scourge. It usually involves women, but also men, children, and adolescents. The latter two cases involve the added sin of scandal. While it is always gravely sinful to engage in prostitution, the imputability of the offense can be attenuated by destitution, blackmail, or social pressure. Close quotations. Were we to do nothing more than read the new catechism, we would do you very little good indeed, dear listener. And our purpose in these broadcasts is to be of some service. In the present instance, we wish to say something which will enable you to appreciate the beauty and excellence of the virtue of chastity and how to attain it. We judge that we can do no better than quote the great Catholic moralist and spiritual master, St. Alphonsus Liguori, who lived from 1696 to 1787. Quotations. No price is worthy of a continent soul, says Ecclesiasticus. In comparison with a chaste soul, all the riches, all the titles and dignities of the earth are contemptible. Chastity is called by St. Ephrem the life of the spirit, by St. Peter Damian the queen of virtues, and by St. Cyprian the acquisition of triumphs. He who conquers the vice opposed to chastity easily subdues all other vices. And on the other hand, the man who submits to the tyranny of impurity easily falls into many other vices, including hatred, injustice, sacrilege, and many others. Chastity, says St. Ephrem, changes a man into an angel. St. Bernard says, chastity makes an angel of man. And according to St. Ambrose, he who has preserved chastity is an angel. He who has lost it is a devil. The chaste, who live at a distance from all carnal pleasure, are justly assimilated to the angels. As our Lord said, they shall be as the angels of God in heaven. Matthew 22:30. The angels are pure by nature, but the chaste are pure by virtue. Through the merit of this virtue, says Cassian, men are like unto angels. And St. Bernard asserts that a chaste man differs from an angel only in felicity, not in virtue. And although the chastity of an angel is more blissful, that of man is stronger. Saint Basil adds that chastity renders man like to God, who is a pure spirit. Chastity is not more excellent than it is necessary for the attainment of salvation. Great is the excellence of chastity, but terrible indeed is the war that the flesh wages against men in order to rob them of that precious virtue. The flesh is the most powerful weapon that the devil employs in order to make us his slaves. His strength is in his loins, says Job, the 40th chapter, the 11th verse. Hence, but few gain the victory in this warfare. Among all combats, says St. Augustine, the combat for chastity is the most violent, because it is a daily combat, and because the victory is very rare. How many miserable men, exclaims St. Lawrence Justinian, with tears, after many years spent in the solitude of a desert, in meditations, fasting, and penitential austerities, have, for the sake of sensual indulgence, left the desert and have lost chastity and God. We must avail ourselves of the means of preserving chastity. We must, says St. Augustine, be far from those whose presence may entice us to evil. St. Philip Neri used to say that in this warfare, cowards, that is, they that fly from the occasions, are victorious. Concupiscence, says Peter de Blois, is overcome by nothing more easily than by flight. The grace of God is a great treasure, but this treasure we carry in vessels that are frail and easily broken. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, says St. Paul to the Corinthians. Man cannot of himself acquire the virtue of chastity. God alone can give it. I knew, said Solomon, that I could not otherwise be continent except God gave it. Wisdom 8:21. We have not strength to practice any virtue, but particularly the virtue of chastity. For we have by nature a strong propensity to the opposite vice. The divine aid alone can enable a man to preserve chastity. But this aid God gives not to those that voluntarily expose themselves to the occasion of sin or remain in it. He that loveth danger shall perish in it, says Ecclesiasticus. Hence, St. Augustine gives the following advice. To repel the attacks of lust, take flight if you wish to obtain the victory. Oh, how many, said St. Jerome at the hour of death to his disciples, as we read in the epistle of Eusebius to Pope Damasus, how many have been cast into the putrid mire of impurity through a presumptuous security that they should not fall. No one, then, as the saint, should consider himself secure against this vice. Though you were a saint, you are always in danger of falling. It is not possible, says the wise man, for a man to walk on red-hot coals and not be burned. On this subject, St. John Chrysostom writes, are you perhaps a stone or of iron? No, you are a man subject to the common weakness of nature. Do not think that you will not be burnt if you take fire into your hand. How else could this be? Put a burning light into the hay and then say that there be no blaze. Like hay is this nature of ours. Hence it is not possible for a man to expose himself voluntarily to the occasions of sins against chastity and not fall into a precipice. We should fly from sin as from the face of a serpent. We fly not only from the bite of a serpent, but also from contact with it and proximity to it. We must also avoid the company and conversation of persons who may be to us an occasion of yielding to any sin against purity. St. Ambrose remarks that the chaste Joseph would not stop to hear the first words of Potiphar's wife, but instantly fled away, considering that there was great danger in waiting to listen to her. But someone may say, I know my duty, but let him attend to the words of St. Francis of Assisi. I know what I ought to do, but I know not what I would do were I to remain in the occasion of sin. In order to preserve chastity, it is necessary above all things to abstain from looking at dangerous objects. Death has come up through our windows, says the prophet Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, the 21st verse. through the windows, that is, through the eyes, as St. Jerome, St. Gregory, and others say in their comments on this passage. For as to defend a fortification, it is not enough to lock the gates if the enemy be allowed to enter by the windows. So to preserve chastity, all other means shall be unprofitable unless we carefully watch over the eyes. Tertullian relates that a certain pagan philosopher plucked out his eyes in order to preserve chastity. This is not lawful for us. But if we wish to avoid sins against purity, we must abstain from looking at women, and still more from looking at them a second time. To look at dangerous objects, says St. Francis de Sales, is not so hurtful to us as to repeat the look. And St. John Chrysostom adds that it is necessary to turn away the eyes not only from women whose dress or manner is immodest, but even from those whose demeanor is full of modesty. Hence, holy Job made a compact with his eyes not to look at any woman, even at a chaste virgin, because he knew from looks evil thoughts arise. I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not so much as think upon a virgin. Ecclesiasticus advises us to imitate the example of Job. Gaze not upon a maiden, lest her beauty be a stumbling block to thee. Ecclesiasticus 9:5. St. Augustine adds, from looks spring evil thoughts. The thoughts produce a certain carnal delectation, though indeliberate. To this indeliberate delectation succeeds the consent of the will, and behold, the soul is lost. Cardinal Hugo remarks that the apostle commanded women to keep their heads veiled in the church because of the angels, that is, because of priests, lest looking at their faces they should be tempted to lust. Even while he lived in a cave at Bethlehem, in constant prayer and penitential austerities, St. Jerome was tormented by the remembrance of the ladies whom he had long before seen in Rome. Hence he cautioned his friend Nepotianus to abstain not only from looking at women, but from even speaking of their figure. By a single look of curiosity at Bathsheba, David miserably fell into the sins of adultery, homicide, and scandal. The devil only wishes us to begin, says the same St. Jerome. The devil only requires that we begin to open the door. He will afterwards open it entirely. A deliberate fixed look at the countenance of a young woman may be an infernal spark that will cause the ruin of the soul. Speaking of priests, St. Jerome says that they ought to avoid not only every unchaste act, but every glance of the eye. Close quotation. We conclude with the remark that between priests and married men, there is only one minor difference. A priest may look at no woman with desire. A married man may look at only one. We wish to thank those of you who send money to pay for this program. Unfortunately, we are not receiving enough. We hate to think of discontinuing this effort, but we are at that point. If some of you who are faithful listeners will contribute something on a regular basis, we will not need to speak of money again, except to thank you for your generosity.